carefully, you will notice that it's not just a code of ethics or a certain blueprint necessarily for how to live life, but it's actually a living word that speaks to our heart, that speaks truth to us, that is alive, and in every circumstance and situation, it speaks to us. And we see that tonight as we get into the book of Daniel. Hopefully you've been seeing that all the way through in the book of Daniel. But as we get into this, really this last section of Scripture, Daniel chapter 10, if you want to turn there. Daniel chapter 10 goes with 11 and 12. They're a group. And so we're in just the last part of the book of Daniel. And what we're going to look at tonight, we're just going to look at this one chapter. And think about this. Think about how your life, think about how your approach to God, think about how your prayer life, think about how your study of the Word of God, think about how your life of service to the Lord and evangelism to the Lord, think about how that would be different if you were able to pull back the veil and see what's going on in the spiritual realm. Have you ever thought about how that would change your life? You know, what we're seeing going on in the world, in living color, is just a manifestation of the spiritual realm, of the things going on in the spirit realm. And the Bible tells us that there's this great battle. And the problem is when we look at the problems of the world and don't understand that this really is a spiritual problem, right? We try to handle it in a way where we're through civil law, right? Through law enforcement, that's the way we try to handle it. But the reason that we have to handle it that way is because the moral law that is not taking place because of the spiritual condition of the human heart. So the spiritual condition of the human heart, if not rightly oriented to God, will go off in a direction of destruction and chaos and really in a way that ends in a place that's very bad. And we're seeing that played out. But in our text tonight, we're going to get to pull back the veil a little bit. And my goal, my hope, is that we will be spurred on and encouraged in our faith to understand what's really going on, the spiritual battle that's really going on, and the place that you and I have in that spiritual battle, and how God will use us for His kingdom to bring forth His light in this dark world. So as we're looking at Daniel, it's interesting as we go through the book of Daniel, really there's two things that really stick out to me. One is the life of Daniel, and two is the prophecies of Daniel. So the life of Daniel we've been able to look at, and that in and of itself can just be a study where we just study the life of Daniel. But as we see this life of Daniel, and remember, at a very young age, Daniel was devoted to the Lord. And we don't know all the background story of Daniel and how he got to a place of just that devotion to the Lord. But it's obvious we just see this devotion to the Lord. We see that he was steadfast. We see that he was confident in his beliefs, that he was so anchored in the truth that he wasn't concerned about what may happen to him. He didn't have any fear. He was taken captive and his name was changed to a name that would represent a false god. And yet God used him in that endeavor. He led him to a place where he could be used effectively because Daniel had a devotion life and he had a purposefulness in his heart where he was just got to a place where he just was settled and in a place where he said, as for me, I'm going to serve the Lord. Many of us are just always going back and forth, wavering to live for the world or live for God. And and we kind of go into these in-between things, and we have to get to a place where we just say, you know what, this is it. This is who I am, and this is what I do. I'm a child of God, and my whole life is going to reflect this truth in my life so that my life with God vertically is going to affect everything that I do horizontally. It's going to be played out in this world. So in the book of Daniel, you see this interplay of his life, of his devotion life, and then the spiritual things that come in, so the supernatural. And so there's a, you kind of get this balance of his devotional life, and we've seen in the book of Daniel, we'll see tonight, he's had four visions, and tonight he's in his mid-80s, so we just have recorded four visions that he had over an 84-plus year time span. And sometimes we're so hungry for the supernatural and signs and wonders that we can elevate experience over relationship. So we just want all these experiences to happen. And what we find with Daniel is that his experience was consistent with the Lord. That's where he was receiving his satisfaction, his encouragement, his supernatural on a regular basis. But then interspersed in there, we see he gets these supernatural revelations, which have really changed the course of the way we understand the world and the way we understand how God works in the world. So as we look at this chapter, chapter 10, it's a shorter chapter. Doesn't mean we'll finish earlier, but it's a shorter chapter. As we look at this chapter, let's ask ourselves before we get into this, let's consider, is my life fully surrendered to Him? And is He enough for me? Daniel chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long. And he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. So again, as in each of these visions that he has received in chapter 7, 8, 9, and now 10, we have a time stamp. These time stamps are so important if we study prophecy, if we want to understand prophecy, because these time stamps show us that these are historical events to us now. To them, it wasn't. It shows us that we can look back in history and we can point to when these things happen, and they were given before they happened. This also gives us this advantage now in our time to look back and see, hey, did Daniel really know what he was talking about? Was this random, made-up stuff? Was it really general, you know, type of prophecies? Kind of like if I prophesied tonight, I sat here and said I'm a prophet, which I'm not. We're a nonprofit organization. But if I were to say, okay, I got a word from the Lord and I'm going to share it with you. First of all, when I say that, you should automatically be a little careful. Like when I say I got a word from the Lord, that's sort of a little red flag there. But is my word of the Lord, is it anchored in the truth of God's word? But if I said I got a word of the Lord tonight that somebody would be late tonight, would you think, wow, that's, wow. Would you think, would that blow you away? It wouldn't. But what if I said, you know what, and you know what else? I think somebody's going to come early tonight too. It'd be like, wow, double fulfilled prophecy. And what if I said, and you know what? Got a word from the Lord. And he said, somebody is going to have dinner before they come. And you know what? And some are not. This is exactly the type of prophecy that is not biblical. And we have to be careful because the Bible says that in the last days there can be signs and wonders. Satan does signs and wonders. So we have to understand what is actually happening. So in Daniel, we keep getting these timestamps. So as we look at the things that are said about the future of life on this planet, we can anchor them on historical past prophecies. So all of our future understanding of prophecy is anchored now in history. And this history we've been given in Daniel 2 and Daniel 9. Daniel 2 and Daniel 9. Daniel 2 and Daniel 9, we have this grid of how God is going to work out all of his plans on the earth until his second coming, which we still await. Right? And so Daniel 2, he gives us four world empires. And the last empire before Jesus comes and breaks it and establishes his empire is going to be the revived Roman Empire. But he prophesied these empires before they were empires. And then we get all these details filled in about these empires. We talked about Alexander the Great and the Grecian Empire, before that, the Medo-Persian Empire, before that, a Babylonian Empire. We're able to see about the Roman Empire. We know all these things. And I just encourage all of you to study history. It really is mind-blowing to look at history. But these were world empires. And it's interesting, the United States is not specifically mentioned in the Bible. But it's also interesting that the United States is working inside of that grid of those four world empires. So somehow we're in that grid of those four world empires, but we don't know exactly, you know, how the future of America is going to work out. But we do know that we're not mentioned in Bible prophecy specifically. So we don't know what's going to happen to us, but what we do know, so we get that grid, right? So the grid is these four world empires, which are given in Daniel 2. But then in Daniel 9, then we have the time frame, the schedule given to us in the last part of Daniel chapter 9. We looked at that last week. So we have this framework for prophecy, which now we can fill in. You say, well, what was Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27? In those verses, it gives us a time frame. So we have these four world empires, and now we have a time frame. And here's another important thing. If you're going to understand prophecy, you have to understand how Israel fits in prophecy. Why? Why do I have to know about Israel? Because the Bible's explanation of prophecy primarily focuses on the nation of Israel. So this grid in Daniel 2 is these four world empires that are Gentile, non-Jewish, non-Israeli focused. So those are these worldly empires. But then you find out that the significance of these empires are that the last one, the revived Roman Empire, is going to be the one in which is on the earth when God is dealing specifically with Israel. So that's the significance of Israel. That's the significance of going to Israel now and realizing that In the not too distant past, there became what the Bible had prophesied and predicted had to be, and that was a nation of Israel, and that's after 2,000 years of not being a nation of Israel. Why is that significant? Because in Daniel 9, 24 through 27, it tells us this whole our whole world is going to work out like this. And this is how you don't have to worry about global warming and all these things. The world is not going to dissolve because until after the millennial kingdom. It will dissolve after then. So that means at least we have 1,007 years. But see, all these things start to fit in place as you look in the world and you see this grid of four world empires. And you understand Israel has a place in that. And so for many years in between or before 1948, people didn't know Israel is not a thing anymore. So the church must be Israel. And so the commentators, it's interesting to read commentators back in the 1700s, 1800s, even 1900s before Israel became a nation. And they couldn't, they basically the only option that they could see is we have to replace Israel with the church. The unfortunate thing is many of those scholars and denominations and people that said Israel's never going to be a thing anymore, now it's the church. They took their place. They call it replacement theology. But after Israel became a nation, they didn't fix that in many cases. And the Reformation, Luther, the Reformation, the 1500s, this big thing where Luther rebelled, a Catholic monk, a Roman Catholic monk, he rebelled against the Roman Catholic Church, which put tradition above the Word of God. And he rebelled against that. He rebelled and said it's by faith alone, through grace alone. That it's not by keeping the traditions of the Roman Catholic Church. And that's what started Protestantism. You know why they call it Protestantism? Because he protested against the church, the Roman Catholic Church. So you may not have known it, but you're probably Protestant. Because you don't believe in salvation through the Roman Catholic Church, which the Pope today would say that you can't be saved unless you're a member, a part of the Roman Catholic Church. But in the Reformation, there's a great, amazing things happened. But one thing that didn't happen is they didn't revise much of their theology about the church. And the church had a certain time frame. Now, granted, that was in the 1500s, and the church didn't really... I should say that was the 1500s, and Israel didn't become a nation until 1948. But we still have that embedded in many denominations and many teachings. Here's why that's critical to understand. That God is still dealing with Israel. And that's why if you and I are going to really understand prophecy, we have to understand Israel. Because Israel is really the central focus of Bible prophecy. So when Israel became a nation, why is that significant? It's because in this 7-year tribulation period that's still to come, we are told that the Jews will be operating and making sacrifices in the temple. So we know that there has to be a temple and there has to be Israel to have a temple. That's just one way to understand. There's many other ways to understand. But all throughout Scripture, God kept reminding us that He's not done with the nation of Israel. But see, that framework, so we have Daniel chapter 2, four world empires, but then we have Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, and gives us this framework. It says that there are going to be a certain time period allotted to the nation of Israel. What was that time period described as? Anybody? 70 weeks. Right? So this, you hear this word, the 70 weeks of Daniel. So this whole time period of the nation of Israel is going to be looked at as a period of 77-year periods. 77-year periods. So now we're getting some amazing information. Now we have Daniel 2. We have this grid of how all of world history is going to work out. We have that. We know that now. Now we're getting inlaid into that grid. We're getting laid. Now we have an actual time frame. And that time frame is actually 70 weeks. But then he tells us actually with this 70 weeks that are given, appointed to the nation of Israel. And he says to Daniel, he says to your people, I've appointed these. And he says to your city. So the Jews and to Jerusalem. So when you hear all this fighting about who should be in the land and all that, just understand the Jews had to be back in the land. God was going to put them back in the land. Understand, once they got into the land in 1948, they'll never be out of the land again. No matter what you hear and what people say, God has appointed this and no one can change it. And so he's given them 69 or 70. He's given them 70 periods of seven. And then he tells them, I'm going to give you the 69 weeks of the 70. I'm going to tell you when those are. So the 69 periods of 7 years, I'm going to tell you, it's going to start right when there's a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And remember, Daniel's getting this when there is the destruction of Jerusalem and the Jews are captive in Babylon, which was also prophesied, and was also prophesied how long they would be there. How long? 70 years is prophesied. And Isaiah chapter 44 and 45 actually, before even Cyrus the king was a person, before the Medo-Persian Empire was a thing which he ruled over, God said that Cyrus the king would give the decree to let the children of Israel rebuild and restore Jerusalem. So we get this timestamp. So he's saying 69 weeks. Here's the first 69 part of the 70 weeks that are allotted to you. And he said, so from that time until the time of the prince, the Messiah, or the coming of the anointed one. So that would be the end of the 69 weeks. So during that time, so when Jesus rode in the triumphant entry, that ended the 69 weeks. And we talked about last week that Sir Robert Anderson, you could read his book called The Coming Prince, but he did all the math equating for leap years, equating for the differences in the calendars from a 360-day calendar to a 365-day calendar, and factored that all in, came to the exact day from the decree to let them go back and build the city in Nehemiah chapter 2 until Jesus came in and rode in on that donkey. It was 173,880 days. That's exactly when Jesus came back. So the 69 weeks of the nation of Israel stopped there. You guys getting all this? Would you be able to explain this to somebody? This is how we should be thinking about this, right? Just really try to put these things together. So 69 weeks is finished. And you say, well, what about the 70th week? What's that all about? We actually know when that's going to start, but we are told in Daniel 26 that there would be a gap between the 69 and 70 weeks. So these 70 periods of 7 years would have an interval that would end with Jesus riding in. It'd end there. And it would start up again. Does anybody remember? When would it start again? When would the last week of Daniel, the 70th week of Daniel, the time of Jacob's trouble, the last 7-year period, when does it start? Yes, there's a covenant, there's a peace agreement. In verse 27, it says, "Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week." So that's the last 70 weeks. So what are we in now? We're in the gap between the 69 and 70 weeks. It's like a pause. Who is it a pause for? The nation of Israel. So what happened, if you remember, and we're going to talk about this a lot in Matthew on Sunday, in the next several weeks or so, but what happened is, what came then is God, whose original plan was to work with the nation of Israel so that the way God worked with the nation of Israel would bring the whole world to know God through them. Instead, they rejected him. In the book of Luke, it talks about it, that Jesus said, "If you would have known this day, the day that I would come, this day that was spelled out for you in the book of Daniel," in Matthew 24, verse 15, it actually, Jesus quotes Daniel, what we're looking at here. And if they would have known that, then they would have received their Messiah, but instead they rejected. And so what happened then is now the church is what God is using as his instrument to reach the world. What is and who is the church? The church is made up of every tribe, tongue, and nation. Of all those who are truly born again and have the Holy Spirit living in them, that's the universal church across the world. So God is using the universal church. He's using those people who have come to faith in Jesus Christ by believing and trusting in him and have become born again, that he's using the church now. So what we can take from that is so important. It's possible for us to be like Israel and fail to realize our role in this world is to be a light that points to Jesus Christ and the need for people to turn to Jesus Christ as their Savior. What happens when the church doesn't do that? Revelation chapter 2 and 3, it's God. Jesus said, "I'll take my candlestick, my light, I'll take it away from you." And now we see all sorts of churches that are churches in a name, but they're dead, and they're just there as a building or ritualistic, or they're fake in many ways because they, like Israel, have become more like the world instead of instruments that point people away from the world. So we're living now, and it seems like we're at the end of those 69 weeks. It seems like. So we don't know the day or the hour, right? So throughout the history of Christianity, there have been people who have come around and said, "Jesus is coming back on this day and this day." We know automatically they're a false prophet. And that's the problem with not being grounded in the Word. It's very easy. So many problems will be solved if you just understand Jesus said that no man knows the day or the hour. So if no man knows the day or the hour, and then you get people coming in and saying, "I got it all figured out, and there's these certain mysteries in the Bible, and you connect these things." And so that what that does, it's so sad because it makes people mock and make fun of what is true and real. And Satan is looking to deceive people. And so people are not able to connect what's going on in our world with the signs that Jesus said to look for. So we don't know the day or the hour, but man, we have a lot of signs. I can't wait to get to Matthew 24 and 25, where Jesus just goes through all these signs. We'll be there not long. The book of Revelation, all these signs, all these things coming into place. So Daniel 2, we have this grid of these four world empires. And then we have in Daniel 9, the last part, then we have this filling in of the schedule that God's going to work according to. And so for the believer who knows all these things, we're able to live our life in the world, not like someone who doesn't know this, but we have complete confidence, complete hope. We don't see things falling apart. We see them falling together. And so we know we can look at the world through this grid, if you want to use this grid of Bible prophecy. So we know there's going to be a one world government. There's going to be a one world economy. There's going to be a one world religion. So in the past 10 years, have we seen it just catapulting forward in those things? Things that we've seen in just the past few months with this quote-unquote global pandemic and all these things that are happening, we've just taken leaps and bounds forward into this global rule. So if you start to view the world like that, you start to get encouraged. You start to look for your blessed hope. And when we say, when we look at prophecy and someone says, oh man, I'm so afraid, Bible prophecy and the things that are given to us are meant to give us hope and encourage us, not to make us afraid. It should make the people in the world afraid. Because in this gap, right, 69 weeks, so what's next is the last week is 7 years, the 70th week of Daniel. It's specifically for the nation of Israel. So that's when the church age ends. The church was formed at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon a group of people. And so the Holy Spirit was in those people, and that's when the church was born. So this gap will be the church age. And so is the church going to go through the tribulation? Are a lot of people thinking that? We see the world crumbling. You're like, oh my goodness, I read the book of Revelation and I'm seeing all these crazy things. I don't want to go through that. Well, you're not going to. How do you know? Well, the tribulation is not for the church. That's why. The church is in between the 69 and 70th week. And I can give you tens, dozens of reasons why the church is not going to go through that. But if you understand the point of the tribulation, the whole point of the tribulation, the 7 years, it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. That doesn't refer to the church. And so the 7 year period is a period where first God will pour out his wrath and judgment, but that is also going to cause the nation of Israel to turn to God and receive him, or turn to Jesus and receive him as their Savior. And then at the end of that 7 year period, the church comes back with Jesus on the white horse. And then that starts the 1,000 year rule and reign of Christ on the earth. But see, when you know that and when you understand that, it really changes the way, one, you live your life, two, the way you see the world. It changes the way you see politics. It prevents you from jumping on, you know, every political discussion and, you know, being so afraid of everything that if you don't do this thing and say this thing and change this person's mind, then man, the whole world is going to go to hell in high water. Can I say that? I think that's okay to say that. Hell's in the Bible, right? So you get my point. We know how this is all going to work out. So we want to be responsible citizens. But we understand God is actually working on a time schedule. He's told us his schedule, not exactly all the time, but we know that 7 year period is going to start with a covenant between the Antichrist and Israel. He's going to make a covenant. And then you know, if you're in that, there's 7 years, right? You better buckle up. That's going to be the worst time. You think now is bad, it's nothing compared to what's going to happen. So, with all that, verse 2. So now, it's interesting. You notice the condition of Daniel. In the first verse, he gives us that timestamp, but he tells us in that first verse that he got a message was given to him. And this message, I have to point out this one thing. It says, but the appointed time was long. You see that? As he's talking about this message, so he received the message, and this message is going to be explained in Daniel 11 and 12. And man, that's going to be a doozy. Read ahead on that, but man, we're going to get so much more detail filled in on our blueprint for Bible prophecy, so don't miss that. Daniel 11 and 12. But he's saying right now, he's saying, I got this message, but this is what's important. When it says the message was long, that's not a good translation. It actually means the message that he received was of great conflict. That's the right translation for that. The message, so Daniel's starting off this chapter and he's saying, I received a message. And this message was of great conflict. And that word conflict in the Hebrew is sava. T-S-A-B-A. Sava. And it's interesting because some of you may be familiar with one of the names of the Lord is Jehovah Sabaoth. Jehovah Sabaoth. S-A-B-A-O-T-H. Can you say that? Jehovah Sabaoth. And that means the Lord of hosts or the Lord of armies. That word Sava means army and warfare divisions. So that's very important to understand the rest of the chapter. Daniel's saying, I've received this message and it was of much conflict. So one, he could be talking about the conflict that the nation of Israel would continue to be under with all of these different world empires. Right? The Medo-Persian coming after the Babylonian and then the Grecian and then the Roman. But I believe that's part of it. But I believe another part of that, a bigger part of that is he's saying, as we're going to see in the rest of the chapter, that the message came to him with great spiritual warfare. Now, the rest of the chapter is going to explain all that was going on behind the scenes. But he starts off with this saying that this message came to be and it came in much conflict, much warfare. So in verse 2, it says, in those days, so he's talking about, now this is how I got it. I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. And that's 3 sevens of days, so like 21 days. So the condition of his heart was one of mourning. This preceded this message that he received, this vision that he received. So his, you could say his heart was heavy, that he had sad energy, if you will. You know how in the book of James it says that the fervent prayer of a righteous man, what? Avails much. It does a lot. So there's a just passion, energy put into our seeking of God versus a kind of energy that just goes through the motions. All right, we have to avoid that. When we pray, when we worship, when we read our Bible, that we have to put our energies in that. And how do we do that? The way we do that is we have to understand that what we're seeking is amazing. Who we're seeking is amazing. And a lot of times we can get just bored of reading through the Bible. And if you're bored reading through the Bible, I want to challenge you to go deeper. Go deeper, investigate, dig in, and then I want to challenge you to share that with people. Book of Hebrews, I think it was Paul who said that we need to move past the elementary things. Right? So many times we don't know the Bible, just there's so much in there that we need to dig in. Right? If we've been around the surface for a while, hey, it's time to dig in. It's time to dig the gold out. It's time to invest ourselves with passion in knowing the truth of God's word and mining these truths out, putting effort into it, instead of just always going for the low-hanging fruit. You know, the easy stuff you described. Just dig into it. Seek the Lord God in things and get into scriptures where you're meditating on it and you're journaling it and you're word studying it and you're praying it into your heart and your mind that you're just the scripture is just oozing out of you. Don't be lethargic. And what we find is there's a condition that Daniel had in his heart that precipitated him getting this. You see that? What I'm saying is, if we're flippant, casual, weak in our approach to an almighty, infinite God, we should not expect the deep things of God. This is what we see with Daniel. So some of those pop culture devotionals, 5 minutes with Jesus. You know, there's a lot of cheesy stuff. There's a lot of marketing and money and involved in, you know, selling these cheesy things to kids, these Bibles. Lifeway just came out with the millennial Bible and they changed all the wording. It's just stupid. It should be an insult. Right? There's just recently, Justin was sharing me, there is a lead singer for Hawk Nilsson. Has anybody ever heard of Hawk Nilsson? Show of hands. Couple people. So I guess a famous Christian, well-known group, right? And according to Justin, so if I'm wrong, talk to Justin about it, but according to Justin, he was saying that he was being interviewed by Sean McDowell, whose dad is Josh McDowell. And Sean McDowell is an apologetics instructor at Talbot Seminary, PhD. Very, look him up. He's got a lot of good stuff. But as he's interviewing this person who walked away from their faith, which to me just says they're never truly born again. But as he is going around doing all these concerts, he was just seeing all these different churches doing all these different things that it made him start a little seed of doubt crept in and said, well, what's actually right? All these churches are doing all these different things. So he started doubting. The reason he was doubting is because he was looking at something that was not the substance. He was just looking at all these different stylistic things. And if you're around church for a while, you know, churches, they can have a tendency to emphasize trends and substance and style over, not substance, but style over substance is what I'm trying to say. So they emphasize that, and then people will go because it just, hey, it's cool and it's light and it's and they never get grounded in something that's really going to stand. Right? Nothing meaty, nothing weighty. It's just all superficial. So now, when churches aren't able to do that, like now, the trend now we're seeing in 1 in 5 churches are shutting down. We're seeing 30% of those who are attending church regularly are not attending church at all and not watching online at all. So there's no substance there. It's all about the style. It's all about being cool. It's all about just, you know, fitting a little Jesus here and there into my life, but that's wrong. And so this lead singer of Hawk Nilsson, he started realizing that he doesn't believe in any of it. he was never born again. He never really knew the truth. And there's another lady, Alyssa Childress. She was lead singer for Zoe Girl. Anybody heard of Zoe Girl? Another, it's like an all-girl Christian band. I see one person. So she grew up in the church, and then she went on in all over the world, you know, doing all these concerts and, you know, all these people, you know, singing these songs. And she said she had a crisis of faith where she stopped believing. And she didn't know what she believed. And thank God, you know what happened? I encourage you to look her up. She had the wherewithal to actually go and study to see what's really true. And that's what so many young people, I believe that, you know, you hear these statistics of millennial or younger or Z generation are leaving the church. But not all those people are going to stay gone from the church. I believe a lot of those people are going to come back to the church. We have some here that grew up in the church and now they've come back. Because of all those things that were put in their heart, they had to die before those seeds take root. And that's one thing that a lot of us don't realize, that in order for the things of God to spring up and have life, we have to die. So we die to ourselves, and then the spiritual things come to life. But she has a podcast, she's written books, she's into apologetics, and she gives a lot of really great information about the Word and about how Scripture bears light on culture and things like that. But she actually came back, so she actually investigated and actually dug in to see what the real truth is. So Daniel is in that, he's mourning, and it's interesting because he's probably in his mid-80s. He's been in for 70 years. He's been in this captivity. He has a heavy heart. He's mourning. But I find that interesting because in Matthew chapter 5, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." And then right after that, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." For they shall be comforted. And so he knew what to do with his heavy heart. He knew to take his heavy heart. Why was he heavy-hearted? It's hard to say. We don't know for sure, because they are at the end of their captivity. In fact, 2 years prior was the decree to let the children of Israel go. It's thought that he was heavy-hearted because a small percentage, about 50,000 Jews, actually went back to Jerusalem out of millions. It's possibly just so heavy-hearted that so many people integrated into the Babylonian pagan culture and didn't maintain their convictions in Christ. But it's hard to maintain your conviction, isn't it, when you're not getting all this outside support? Or if you're getting this conflict outside, persecution outside instead? It's hard and difficult to do that. But a true man and woman of God with convictions, they will continue in the things of the Lord regardless of their surroundings. And he's mourning. I believe he's mourning for his people, mourning that only a small portion went back when this should have been a really amazing, great thing. Mourning probably because he's realizing that so many of his fellow people didn't know the scriptures that actually talked about all these things and how they were to play out. So in verse 3, and remember, this all preceded him getting this vision. It says, "I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled." So he's mourning, he's heavy in heart, and he's seeking the Lord passionately, and part of that is by withstanding from things, and that's kind of the just a general understanding of what fasting is just, you know, withholding something physical in order to be more receptive in the spiritual. And then when he talks about anointing, that's just a way to say in those days, he didn't take a shower or put oils on him. They didn't have like showers like we had. So they had anointed themselves with oil to cover up, you know, the stink and all that. But he's just saying, you know, I was just in this condition where I was exercising these things in my heart that were so heavy on my heart. And I want to just point out and encourage you that these anxieties and troubles and difficulty in our heart, the way that they're freed from connecting to us is by this passionate prayer to God. Prayer is sort of us just releasing this, whatever emotion and energy is, it's releasing those things to the Lord so that we're free from those things. And so we just see this whole total picture of his devotion to God. And he's in his mid-80s. And I love this because we've seen this from him from the time he was 14. We see this consistency. And here's what's interesting. God is using him in an amazing way in his mid-80s. When he physically probably wasn't able to do the things that he would have been able to do as he's younger. But God's using him even more because of the spiritual qualities that he's exercising, the spiritual life that he's exercising in his heart. So now in verse 4, it says, now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris River, which is probably about 35 miles from Babylon. Why is that important? It tells us that Daniel himself did not go back to Jerusalem. Why did Daniel himself not go back to Jerusalem? Probably because of his age, and probably because of the ministry that he had in Babylon was so effective. But just please, if you're getting up there in age, I'm purposely not going to make eye contact with anybody because I don't know. If you're getting up there in age, your best ministry is as an older person. Because what we see is, we see, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 through 18, although our outward man is perishing, what? Our inward man is growing. Right? So as we get older, and as a church, we need to have our ears towards the older people. I want to hear everything an older person has to say. I want to know what the Lord is showing them, what the Lord is telling them. When a younger generation casts that off, when a younger generation ignores that, like with the children of Israel, when the kingdom split between Jeroboam in the north and Rehoboam in the south. Why did it split? Because Jeroboam, Saul's son, he listened to his younger advisors. And his younger advisors said, squash the people, tax them, be heavy on them. He's like, yeah, yeah, yeah. And the older advisor's like, no, don't do that. Be good to them and they'll be good to you. He didn't listen to them. So we need to be attentive to those spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers in the faith. And Daniel, although physically he wasn't able to do as much, but spiritually he was a giant and he's moving mountains by his prayer. So in verse 5, he says, I lifted my eyes and I looked and behold, that word behold, that's something that God is saying, his attention was arrested and our attention should be arrested. Anytime you see behold, that means like, watch, look, you see that? Did that get your attention? So he has, for 3 weeks, now don't miss this, for 3 weeks he's seeking the Lord. We don't know if he did other stuff, but we know he's not eating good stuff. Like, he's not indulging his flesh. And we know he has a heart that's heavy, and he's praying and seeking the Lord. And as he's doing that, I want to emphasize, as he's doing that, he lifted his eyes and he looked, and behold, a certain man. He was clothed in linen. His waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, which it's really hard to figure out what that is, but the best I can track down, it's something very bright and shiny. So his body was like something very bright and shiny. His face like the appearance of lightning. His eyes like torches of fire. His arms and feet like burnished bronze in color. And the sound of his words like that of the voice of a multitude. So all of a sudden, encroaching upon his intercession, upon his spiritually seeking of the Lord, he gets this vision. And I believe, according to Revelation 1, 13 and 15, I believe this is talking about Jesus, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. And I do that because of that reason, because of the similarities between Revelation 1, 13 and 15, the description of Jesus there, and also because of what's going to come after and the fact that there's spiritual warfare going on. So as he's describing this vision, it says in verse 7, I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me, they did not see the vision. That's very interesting, isn't it? I believe that has to do with the difference in the condition of the heart. And because of the condition of Daniel's heart, the reception of this vision was given to him. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, if you take 3 weeks and don't eat anything and don't take a shower, that God's going to show up. But please don't miss the point. Right? And we see this all throughout the Bible. Remember when John got his vision in the book of Revelation? Where was he? On the island of Patmos, alone. He was seeking God. I do believe that to go deeper with the Lord, God will reveal himself more to us in certain situations, one that we're in, especially when, you know, times we get in a pinch and we're desperate for the Lord. We start to seek him. And then just God starts to flood our hearts and our minds with things. But I just want to encourage you. I really believe the church in general in America is more like a pop culture church. Superficial, flighty, stylistic, without the substance, in general. I believe this is a time where God is sifting the ground, where those who are on the edge are being forced to make a decision, where those who are lukewarm are being brought to the attention of their lukewarmness. And those who are on fire are getting even more hungry for the Lord because they see what's going on. So the times are really radically changing in the church here, I believe. And I believe that's needed. We'll see how that all emerges and how everything comes out of that. But I know one thing, Jesus says in Matthew, as the rains and storms came, it's the people that stand are the ones who are doing God's word. So therefore, in verse 8, he was alone. He was left alone. when I saw this great vision and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet, so he's just completely wiped out. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face with my face to the ground, which I also find is interesting. One is we have descriptions of people who encounter the Lord in a certain way, like the Mount of Transfiguration or Isaiah and Isaiah 6. And it's just always this radical on your face, covering your face, just a realization of your sin and your condition of your sin. And this is what we get from Daniel. He's just completely wiped out. And this vision is such, he's just on his face, just completely wiped out. So then in verse 10, suddenly a hand touched me. I believe this is something different. This is not the same as this vision he got, and I'll show you why. Suddenly, a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. I never heard anybody trembling on the palms of their hands. That's interesting to me. Suffice it to say, as he's completely wiped out on his face, then it's like a hand comes and touches, and I just pictured like on his shoulder. And as this hand touches him, his knees are shaking, his palms are shaking. And then it says in verse 11, and he said to me, O Daniel. Don't you just love how personal the Lord is? O Daniel. He knows us by name. Man greatly beloved. Isn't that amazing? That word could also be translated highly esteemed or precious. You think Daniel, at 85 years of age, being thrown into the lion's den, serving under extremely oppressive government, you think this moment made it all worth it? Imagine the supernatural world intervening in your life and God speaking to you and saying, oh, my precious, beloved, highly esteemed person. It's interesting because we see this description a lot of when the Lord, when people are afraid, and he says, don't be afraid. Come. I think that's the right tension between having reverence from God. We should be blown away, but he also invites us to come. And it says, I believe this is the angel. The angel said, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. For I have now been sent to you. And that's what angels are sent. They're sent ones. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. And don't you find it interesting? He's wiped out. The angel comes and addresses him by name, tells him not to be afraid, tells him it's going to be okay, tells him you have favor with me, tells him I'm going to help you understand something, and then tells him to stand up. And I believe that's just a good way to understand how we're to approach the things of God. We're to stand up. We're to be ready. We're to be attentive, right? What do they do in the military? Stand at what? Attention, right? And what if you're before your drill sergeant or whatever, and you're all slumped over, and you're like, yeah, whatever, man. Right? But do we approach God like that? That's something to think about, isn't it? We're opening the Word of God. We're worshiping God. To me, that's just, there has to be that right tension of, man, this is God, but man, he says to come. So he says in verse 12, he says, "Then he said to me, 'Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because,'" underline that, "because of your words." So here we have an angel that's come to Daniel. And this angel that has come was preceded by this vision of Jesus. And this angel is desiring to bring and give Daniel understanding about something. And he said, "because of your words." What does that mean? I have to be honest. Prayer is somewhat of a mystery to me. I understand what the Bible says about it. But there's so many things. I read this and it says, there's cause and effect. God did something as a result of what I did. It says, he prayed and he heard his prayer and then God did something. So that should mean something to us. And don't forget, there's a certain attitude behind that. But I think that should mean something to us, that our prayers somehow actually, they ascend to heaven and God hears them immediately and immediately does something according to them. That's a heavy responsibility, isn't it? Well, you may say, "Well, what? I'm afraid to pray now. What if I pray the wrong thing?" Well, don't worry. Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father as what? An intercessor. So when our prayers are selfish and destructive and going to mess up our life, they go through Jesus and he filters them and makes them right with God. So don't be afraid, but pray earnestly. We move heaven. But Daniel may be saying, "What took so long?" Have you ever said that? "I've been praying for 50 years. What's taking so long? I've been praying for 2 days. Come on, God." You know you say that. Well, maybe this is happening. Look at verse 13. This angel says, "Hey, I heard your prayer and I was sent. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. That's how long he was praying. Prince of the kingdom of Persia. It has to be a spiritual entity because a spiritual entity said they couldn't come because this opposition was occurring. So it couldn't. I don't see that a human being able to stop the prayers and the movement of this angel. So he describes this, what I would say is a demonic angel. He was the prince of the kingdom of Persia. So we get this understanding of a certain demonic entity that was dictating in the spiritual world the things that happen in the physical world. So Persia, remember, the Persian Empire was the empire that conquered the Babylonian Empire. So it was the Medes and the Persians. So there was a demonic influence, and Daniel's in Babylon and he's praying and seeking the Lord, and as he's doing that, heaven's hearing and heaven's sending an angel, and the angel's getting held up by this other opposite spiritual entity. Now this is where people can get the idea that there's certain demons that are assigned to certain locations, and I think we can make that leap. I think we can see that because we're told in Ephesians 6 that the demonic realm is made up of ranks. So like a military. What I think we have to be careful with is, though, the Bible doesn't tell us to pray specifically against these specific local spiritual entities. So I don't think that's biblical. I don't see that in the Bible. I see maybe an understanding where there's an assigned specific demon to a certain location, but that we go and seek God and approach things more on the basis of who he is and what he said, and not on these specific. I think once you start doing that, and there's been some false doctrines that have sprung forth out of that we have to be careful about. But it does say he couldn't come because of the prince of the kingdom of Persia. And it says, he withstood me for 21 days. And behold, Michael. You guys ever heard of him? One of the chief princes. So that gives us another understanding of the organization of the angelic realm. Michael is an archangel. The other that's spoken of in the Bible is Gabriel. We were introduced to him in the last couple chapters. And then the other one that's spoken of is Lucifer, the fallen angel. So three by name. So it kind of makes sense if Lucifer is a fallen angel that he would organize his demonic realm into ranks as well. We see that in Ephesians when it talks about principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this age. That's what it's referring to. So Daniel's praying. He's seeking the Lord. He's not hearing from the Lord right away. And now we get the veil torn back. And we're, why isn't he hearing from the Lord right away? There's a spiritual battle going on. Now, God for sure could have just bypassed the prince of Persia. He could have just removed the prince of Persia. But for some reason, he's allowing this to unfold. And so could it be that the Lord doesn't always answer our prayers immediately because he wants us to continue in a condition and state of prayer, trusting him, relying on him, depending on him? I believe so. But right at the right time. And notice Daniel didn't give up. He's praying the whole time. It seems like he would have kept praying, except he got interrupted. But notice how he kept seeking the Lord. And he didn't just give up and say, I prayed about it, it didn't happen, forget about it. He kept praying. It seemed like he kept up his intensity and his passion. And so Michael, one of the chief princes, came to me, for I had been left alone there with the king of Persia. So God sent Michael to help him. Put in your notes Revelation 12, 7 through 14 to supplement what we just talked about. In verse 14, it says, now I have come to make you understand. This is the angel coming to Daniel. So now I'm here. Michael, help me. Now I want you to understand what will happen to your people. That's important, right? This is not random. This is specifically dealing with the nation of Israel. And then he says, in the latter days, a very important phrase that means that, you know, especially speaking of the days after the church age. He says, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. We're going to see that unfold in chapters 11 and 12, but in verse 15, when he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and I became speechless. And suddenly, one having the likeness of the sons of men, so another person, I believe, and another angel, touched my lips. Then I opened, it sounds like Isaiah 6, right? Then I opened my mouth and I spoke, saying to him who stood before me, my Lord, which is a same word that Sarah addressed Abraham with, and it's a common It's like saying sir, or just a way of respect, mister. My Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? So he's saying, how can I talk with you? Meaning Daniel to the angel. As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. So he's saying, we're good. And that had to comfort him so much. We're good. I love you. You're my close, beloved person. But now go in that understanding. Go in the established identity of who you are in me, and go and be strong now. And I love that because he's 85 or so. He says, be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened. Have you ever come out of your time spent with the Lord just so strengthened? Just seeking the Lord, getting into his word, praying, you come out and you're just like, yeah. There's something in that. This is how we fight the attacks of the enemy. He says, be strong, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. And then he said, verse 20, do you know why I've come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. I love that. Because Michael's like, my work is finished here. Now I got to fight with the prince of Persia. And that was like 200 years of fighting. The prince of Persia, they were in charge for like 200 years. So he's like, okay, I'm on to the next thing. I'm going. Let's go, man. You're good. I'm in a fight. I love that. I love Michael in the Bible. I got to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I have gone forth, indeed, the prince of Greece will come. So I got to take care of the prince of Persia, and then I got to take care of the prince of Greece. So there's a demonic influence on both of those. Greece came after the Medo-Persians. We're going to see all of that in the next two chapters. Verse 21, but I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of what? Truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. And so after the whole thing, now he's going to tell him all this stuff. He's going to tell him, remember in verse 1, it said that he got this message. And then he told us all the things going on. And then in chapter 11 and 12, he's going to give him and explain to him and us what the message is. Amen? All right. Well done to you. Well done at home. Good job listening. Let's pray it out. God bless you guys. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word. It's a lamp unto our feet. It is so amazing, so exciting. I pray that each and every one of us would be people of your book, diving in, digging out, and then walking and living out your living word by the power of your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a good night.